Y'all are very, very, very kind to come back this afternoon after two sessions this morning. And I'm going to say Elizabeth Taylor, you might remember Elizabeth Taylor, what she said to her ninth husband. I'm not going to keep you long. All right. It's good to be back once again. I want to thank Pastor Mike for his kindness in asking me to come back here year by year. It is a helpful and fruitful and encouraging thing to me to be able to come back the same place and see what the Lord is doing here. Several of you have asked me what I'm doing now. I retired from teaching down at the seminary at Baylor for 20 years, moved back to Fort Worth, have a ministry office on 6500 West Freeway, and one of the primary things I'm doing, if you think of me, say a word of prayer, is teaching pastors some of the principles of preaching. Been doing that in seminars for 20 years called Proclaimer's Place. We've done 145 four-day seminars in 27 states. God permitting, I'll be in Nashville 4 days and South New Jersey 4 days in May teaching preaching. It's primarily because of the way it started and our intention, primarily to African-American preachers and pastors, some of whom have not had the opportunity for many reasons to be trained in the way we seek to do. So pray for that. The other thing I do is called Inbound Proclaimer's Place, and that's where four preachers come for 4 days to my office in West Fort Worth. And that's more individualized, more customized, more tailor-made, where I work with them on whatever they want to work on for 4 days. So giving ministry to that. This summer we'll be holding a Proclaimer's Place for the 21st year at Oxford University. If you ever think about it, pray for me. This will be the 21st year. Now, they let us meet there and teach 4 days at the world's oldest English-speaking university, 800-year-old university. Can you imagine that? Started in 1198. Been having class there for 800 years. It's a joy to get to meet there in that environment. And then the next week, I'll be leading a tour. Anybody here might be interested in it, you'd be welcome. And that is touring the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. The risen Lord spoke to John, prisoner on Patmos, a message for the churches at Ephesus, Thyatira, Laodicea, Smyrna. We're going to take 8 days to visit those churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Now, basically, we're visiting Roman and Greek ruins, but we're going to make the circle in southwest Turkey where those churches were and be teaching, preaching on the letters to those churches. So if you think of me, you don't have to remember all that, but just ask God to help me and give me a little bit of energy.
Repent or
will remove the candlestick, which incidentally is a reference to the passage I spoke about first thing this morning. Removing the candlestick. Yeah. Well, this afternoon, I want you to join me, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, a well-known, famous imperative. That is a command. An imperative is a mandate. It's a command. You know, when a statement is declarative, it tells you something. But once it's imperative, it orders you to do something. And over in Ephesians chapter 5 is a verse, in verse 18, that I bet nearly everybody here this afternoon could say out loud if I ask you about Ephesians 5:18, because Paul famously says, therefore, don't be unwise, understand the will of the Lord, don't be drunk with wine in which dissipation, but what? Be filled with what? The Spirit. It's an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives evidence of that, speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another. He tells you what it's like when you're full of the Spirit. But I want to talk with about that comparative, that verb itself, just the verb, be filled. Let's pray a moment. Could we pray again? Pray with me and pray for me. Lord, as we pause now after this morning's time, we thank you that you're a Lord who indeed ever renews us with your Spirit. And I pray for me and for these in this afternoon time, we might experience fresh oil, fresh anointing, even as we read about this morning. We're dependent on your anointing, your Spirit to understand spiritual things. You've told us that our natural person cannot understand spiritual things. They're foreign to us, but by your Spirit, we can understand spiritual things. So we pray you'd visit with us, Lord, in power, in your Spirit, not just to inform our minds or inflame our emotions, but Lord, to bend our wills to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. This word, be filled, has sometimes left the impression with some people, and I understand it, as if we're a sort of spiritual thermos bottle, and the Spirit is a sort of a liquid. We may be a third full, half full, all full. That is to misunderstand the use of the word. I understand the misunderstanding. We better understand it when we hear the words filled with fear. When the angels sang to the shepherds in the Annunciation story, in the birth of Jesus, they were what? Filled with fear. The word, and I don't want to be technical, but this is an afternoon group of Bible scholars. I'm sure you wouldn't be here. The actual word that Paul wrote is the word pleroste. Pleroste. The word plero means I fill. To be filled with fear means to come under the influence of fear. To be filled with joy doesn't mean I'm a thermos jug half full of joy. It means to be under the influence. So when you hear this word, be filled, in biblical sense, it means to be under the influence in, with, and by the Spirit. Be filled in the sphere of the Spirit. Now, let me unfold what that influence means in this one word. First of all, it is in language and imperative. That means a command. The difference between an imperative and a declarative, if I make a declarative sentence, I say, I am stopping. That's a declaration. But if I say, stop, that's a command. This is an imperative. And I don't know if we always read it that way. I think we look at it. I have sometimes, optionally. Well, it'd be nice if I got around to it. Are there certain super saints that may do that? But this is a command from an apostle to us. Be filled. It's not an option in the Christian life. And I know what you're thinking right now. Say, Brother Joel, it's nice if you sit around all week like you do and read theology books and pray and stay at church, but you don't understand my world. I live in a world of business, trade, commerce, education, entertainment. I can't be. Listen, let me tell you about Ephesus, the people who got this command. Did I tell you about Ephesus a minute? What kind of place it was? Ephesus was like a New York City of its day. It was the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire. And to this day, the ruins at Ephesus are the biggest ruins in the ancient world when you visit it. We'll be going there this summer. Let me tell you what the people were talking about there. First of all, the Temple of Diana was the biggest bank in the Eastern Roman Empire. They would store their banked money in a temple because even the pagans didn't want to rob a temple. They thought the god would get them. It was a banking center. It was a trade center. The big road east, west, north, south came to that city, Ephesus. It was an athletic-obsessed center. Second only to the Olympic Games in the ancient world were the Ephesian Games, dedicated to the goddess of Ephesus, Diana, the goddess of Ephesus. It was a place of banking, trade, commerce. It was the political seat of the Roman Empire, the greatest power in the world that day. Politics were in the air. That is, if you were standing on a street corner in ancient Ephesus, you'd be talking about the same kind of things you'd be talking about if you were standing on a street corner of Fort Worth or Dallas or any city around us today. Trade, commerce, banking, politics, athletics, plus religious pluralism. If you were at Ephesus, the dominance of Ephesus was the statue of Diana. Now this afternoon, if you'll make a note, Google image of Diana. It's one of the ancient goddesses. We know what she looked like, an enormous figure that was worshipped, venerated in a huge temple. Now look, when Paul showed up there, he didn't show up in a place that was that much unlike today. All of the things I mentioned, trade, commerce, banking, politics, pluralistic religion, were all in the air. So when he told the Ephesians, be filled as a command, it wasn't that they were living in a monastery or a convent, isolated from the same influences that we have on us all day, every day, same stuff. That is, he said, in a world like that, you be filled with the Spirit as an imperative, as a command. Now, you know how commands are. Sometimes you don't feel like it. At least I don't. That's not the question. This command is, whether you feel like it or not, be filled with the Spirit. Now, could I give you a hint here, a holy hint? It's easier to act yourself into a new way of feeling instead of feel yourself into a new way of acting. Now, I want to say that again. It's easier to act yourself into a new way of feeling rather than feel yourself into a new way of acting. Let me take a page from my pastoral ministry when I was a teenage pastor. I pastored starting when I was a junior at Baylor. They told me I was supposed to go visit people in the hospital. Well, I was 19 years old. I didn't like anything about hospitals. I didn't like the color of the walls. I didn't like the way they smelled. I just didn't like it, but I had to go see people in the hospital. I never woke up one day when I was 19 years old saying, oh, I feel like going to the hospital. But let me tell you what happened. When I would make myself go see my members, when I would make myself go see them, read the Bible with them, and pray with them, you know what? I acted myself into a new way of feeling. This happened to me over and over. Once I got there, praying, talking with them, I felt like it. Now listen to this about spiritual life. Whether it's reading the Bible, praying, or being filled with the Spirit, could I give you this free advice? Act yourself into a new way of feeling. Let me tell you the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning, and don't let this shock you, but my first waking thought is to try to do something in devotion to the Lord. So, and I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, be Baptist dead. But the first thing I do is cross myself. That doesn't belong to any one denomination, not at all. You say, oh, that's cat. No, no. Christians were doing that almost from the beginning. My first waking act is to put myself under the cross. Now, don't go out here and say, Brother Joel said to do what? No, no, I do that. As a Baptist believer, as a Protestant, to remind me, first thing, I learned that from Martin Marty of the University of Chicago, a Lutheran. It puts me under the cross as an act. You know what happens if I don't do that? I start thinking about other stuff almost immediately. No, I act. I do something that reminds me who I am. That may be something else for you. You may need to grab you by whatever. I can't read my Bible till I have a cup of coffee. I don't do anything till I have a coffee. You got to do what you got to do. It is better to act yourself into a new way of feeling. God, fill me with your Spirit, whether I feel like it or not. It's not let me feel a certain way, and then I'll ask you for the Spirit. Act yourself into a new way of feeling. You'll be surprised. This is a command. Now, secondly, I want you to notice it is a plural command. Now, you can't tell that from reading the English Bible, but the Greek word pleroste is in the plural. You, all of you. It's plural, second person plural. Now, you know, I don't want to sound like a frustrated English professor, but what? First person, second person, you, Y-O-U, that can mean what? One of you. Second person plural means what? All of you. Actually, in Texas, we've got one they didn't even have in the ancient world, and that's all y'all. All y'all. Most Texans know you can be one person. You can be two people, or all y'all means everybody come over. Well, this is second person plural. You, all of you, be filled. Now, here's why I'm saying this. I'm not trying to give a grammar lesson. I think many of us feel like the filling of the Spirit is for certain kinds of people. Pastors, deacons, elders, serious people, monks, you know, whatever. No, all of you. This isn't for exceptional Christians. This is to be the normal Christian life for all of us. Every one of you, all of you. I'm glad that Jeremiah Lanphier heard that. I bet that name doesn't ring a bell to some of you, maybe to some of you. In 1857, Jeremiah Lanphier was a layperson. He was burdened about the spiritual condition of New York City. So he asked some friends to come to a weekday prayer meeting. Everybody had moved away from lower Manhattan, Wall Street, businesses. Nobody lived there. So he asked the businessmen, would you join me on the third floor of a Dutch Reformed church for prayer for revival? So in September of 1857, he sat there by himself on that third floor. Waited, nobody came, finally heard some steps, and six others joined him. The next week, there were 20. The next week, there were 30. Now get this, within 2 months, in New York City, there were 10,000 people meeting at noon in churches all over the city and the YMCA because Jeremiah Lanphier believed you means you. Let me say this. The late Dr. Gardner Taylor, the great preacher, says most churches have yet to see what could happen with one truly praying member who really believed it. Most cities have yet to see what would happen if there were a church full of people praying for that city. God knows what. Let this sink in. This is you, imperative, all of you, plural. But I don't want to sound like a frustrated grammarian, but the next thing about this verb is it is in the present tense, which means continuous action. You, all of you, continually be filled with the Spirit. Now, most of us will admit something like youth camp or a college retreat or a special time in church like today where the visiting preacher talks all day about the Spirit. Yes. But the tense of this verb is durative. It's durable. It's perennial. You, all of you, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, God does not command you to do what you cannot do. Did you hear me say that? He doesn't command you to do what you cannot do. So this mandate, this imperative, be under the influence of the Spirit, all of you, continually. And I would say not just all the time, but also everywhere. Look at the great example of Paul. First of all, he spent 7 years in jail. The most typical thing in Paul's ministry was to be in jail at Philippi, at Caesarea, in Rome. And from those cells, he would write. This is a prison epistle. This was written from a jail cell in Rome. You, all of you, be filled with the Spirit all the time. I always wondered what it must have been like to, you know, Paul, when he was in jail, writing this letter to Ephesus. He wrote four letters from jail, four letters. He wrote Philippians, Philemon, Ephesus, Ephesians, and Colossians. You know, he had Roman soldiers beside him the entire time. Can you imagine what it would be to sit with Paul all the time, filled in with and by the Spirit? But then this next thing, I know you all think I'm a frustrated grammarian. It's imperative. It's plural, you, all of you. It's continuous present tense, always, continually. But then it's a passive verb. In a passive verb, the subject is acted on. The subject is acted on. I was told means you told me. I was shot means you shot me. This is be filled. This is it. Let me underscore this. He didn't say fill yourself. This isn't something you have to work up. It's not a certain feeling you have to get. You are acted on by the triune God himself. And you can be, unless one of two things happen, and you know these words, don't quench the Spirit and don't what? Grieve the Spirit. The Spirit is not some force like electricity or magnetism. It's a personal Spirit. The closest word we have in English to Spirit really is personal. The personal face of the triune God. What can we do to one another? We can grieve one another. Or if we really come down on somebody, we can quench their spirit. And if we face that, am I grieving or quenching the Spirit? No. Then it says you will be filled as an act of God. Look at Pentecost. Jesus told his followers, wait for the promise of the Father. Now, can I say this parenthetically? Jesus told them before the ascension, go back, wait for the promised Spirit. They waited 50 days in prayer in the upper room. Still see that area in Jerusalem. And then suddenly, that's what it says, suddenly, praying 50 days, suddenly, there was the echo of wind and fire. Now, don't you come close to me. If that had not happened, Christianity would have died. They said he made a promise that is going to come. We've been here 50, 60, 70 days. Nothing happened. Pete said, I'm going to go back and fish. It didn't happen. Well, it did. Pentecost, wind and fire. That was how Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, let the church know that he'd ascended and was at the right hand of the Father. Any of y'all recognize the name Houdini? Houdini? Famous escape artist, Harry Houdini. He was a real escape artist. Houdini despised spiritualism. He despised false spiritualism. When he was famous, people were having seances in the West, trying to contact people from the other side. Houdini didn't believe in that, and he left a test. This is a true story. Look it up. He left a test. He gave a 5-word sentence to his wife, and he wrote it on a piece of paper, and they locked it up in a bank vault. And he said, if I can get a message back from the other side, meet on Halloween and see if you get it. Now, he knew he couldn't send it from the other side, and that was the point of it. He wanted to end spiritualism and seances. Do you know for more than 50 years, people would meet Halloween and say, oh, Houdini, oh, Houdini. And they'd claim that he'd sent the message, and they would ask his widow, and she said, no, that's not it. And finally, they checked what he put in the bank vault. He didn't send any message because he couldn't get a message from the other side. Now, what I want to proclaim to you here, Jesus was no heavenly Houdini. When he got to the other side, he said, I'm sending a message. It will be the Spirit, the Paraclete, and 50 days 50 days after he ascended, Pentecost. But they didn't do anything to get it. The wind blew, the fire fell, and the Spirit came on them. You don't have to fill yourself up. Be filled. Now, can I review this little grammar lesson? Excuse me. It's an imperative. It's not an option. It's plural. It's for all believers. You all with me? It's present. That means be continually filled. Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. I can be filled at study, at the office, out walking, praying for my neighbors. You do that when you walk? When you walk, pray for the people in those houses. I can be filled with the Spirit, and I don't have to do anything about it. Just don't grieve him. Don't quench him. Claim him. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay? You say, well, that's good, but where's the promise? Thank you for asking. I want you to flip over to Luke 11. I'm not going to preach a whole other sermon. But here's a command, but Luke 11 gives you the encouragement in the face of that command as Jesus talks about asking for the Spirit. Now, drop your anchor just a moment in Luke 11, 9. I've given you the command. The command is an imperative. It's a mandate. We must do it. Well, how do we do it? Look at these words of the Lord Jesus. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. That's simple language. Everyone who asks is receiving. He who seeks finds, and anyone who knocks, it'll be opened. Now look at this comparison. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If you went out to the desert where Jesus was tempted, the little round brown stones looked just like the bread that was cooked in community ovens in Galilee. That is, if a child's hungry, what kind of dad would give that kid, out of meanness or malice, a stone? Well, no. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? That's like a kind of poisonous ill. Well, no. Even angry fathers wouldn't typically do that. Or if he asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? There was a crustaceous kind of scorpion that when it folded itself up, looked like an egg. And then look what Jesus said. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, we're fallen, we're broken people. But unless you're malice just out of hell, you wouldn't do this to your kids. If you, being evil, know how to give, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, look at this. How much more, on a higher, holier, heavier level, will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, I wish you'd put a bombshell around that. If you like to use colored markers on your binder, make it pink and green. But mark that. If you being evil, that's all of us humans, fallen, broken, trespassing. If we know how to give good gifts to kids, how much more will the Father give the best of all gifts? The Holy Spirit. Now look, that's simple. That almost makes me want to say, what part of that do we not understand? He says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Let me insert here, I do think that this is a memory from Jesus' childhood. Could I just say that? You ever wonder where his stories come from? I think some of them come from things that happened to him. He grew up in a little small carpenter's house in the tiny village of Nazareth. In those houses, the family slept on an elevated place, and the animals stayed down below them, penned up in the house. Here was Mary, Joseph, and six children. Jesus was the oldest. Five more came along. Jesus, born of Mary and the Holy Spirit, James and the others, his named brothers, and at least two sisters. All of them in there, and at the middle of the night, one of them wakes up. I don't know, Jesus, James, Dad, Mom. And no answer. Asks for them. And then seeks, where are you? Those houses were dark with little oil lamps. Nobody answers. Finally, knock on the door. Where are you? I think this game, and it's just holy imagination. So real. It happened in that little Nazarene carpenter's house. Asking, seeking, knocking. And then the Father got up and gave them good things. I expect this came out of his childhood. So he turned it around and he said, there's a Father better than any earthly father, a heavenly father. And if you ask, seek, and knock, and an earthly father gives you good things, how much more will the heavenly father give you the Spirit? Now, come close to me. I'm not going to... For some people, this immediately raises theological questions. Well, don't you get the Spirit when you're saved? When you're born again, when you're justified? Yes, yes. There's some people, probably some here, who believe in what some folks called a second blessing, an experience of the Spirit on top of that. And I would never say to anybody, oh, that's not possible. No, look what Jesus says here. Don't complicate this by overly said, well, didn't I get all the Holy Spirit when I was saved? Yes, but did he get all of you? I think right here today, whether we call it baptism or filling or second blessing or whatever you want to call it, you have the warrant from Jesus himself. Ask him for the Spirit, and let him take care of it. You can call it baptism of the Spirit, filling of the Spirit, call it anything you want to. We have the right, the authority from this passage. You ever put your finger on the Bible and say, do what you said? I do. I do. You promised it right here. He said, if you being evil know how to good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I don't want to be redundant and repetitious, but I said this morning, can I just say it once more? Augustine said, repetition is the essence of learning. We usually have to learn stuff more than once. There's all kind of things I could ask God for. Man, I'd like to be one of these preachers with a jet plane, just fly around. I don't think he wants me to have one. I'd like a yacht. A year ago, I was off South France, and they looked out at a yacht, and the driver said, and Michael Jordan has that lot, yacht. He and Bill Gates rented it for a month for $1 million. I could say, oh, God, give me a yacht. He'd not buy it. I don't need a yacht. There's a lot of things I'm being silly I could ask God for, and he'd just, no. I know when I ask it. God didn't want me to have, but there's one thing I do know on the basis of this. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Jesus did not play games. He did not taunt us or mislead us. He said, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? Do you believe that? It's right here. A lot of things I can ask him for, he doesn't want me to have. Don't even have to ask. But this is his promise. Now let's put these two together. Here's Ephesians 5:18. He commands you, be filled with the Spirit. This is why I put these together. Well, how? Ask him. Ask him. Now let me tell you what that Spirit will do. As I said this morning, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, he has a people for his temple. 1 Corinthians 3 says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now that's plural there. That's ever the whole church. 1 Corinthians 6, you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to put it plainly, he doesn't move in to a dirty house. He will, if you say, fill me with the Spirit, get ready, he'll clean house. If you grieve him, quench him, let go of that, he's in. Now, the last thing I want to do today was come by here at Cottonwood and give you a bunch of lectures with illustrations and let you say, well, we had a lesson, let's go home. As Oswald Chambers says over and over in his devotional, my eye for his eyes, this isn't a matter of how you feel, it's a matter of your will, W-I-L-L, in the parliament of your personality, where nobody can visit but you and God. That's what this is about. I can't get there, Mike can't get there. In the parliament, the center of the center, the innermost person. If you will, volitionally will, God will give you the Spirit. I asked Pastor Mike a little bit before we met this afternoon, could we just do this in the family of God, either side of you, before you, behind you? Could you get together with just a group of people? You may know some of them, you may not. And could we just do this? Let's just pray about this. Now, it's not, if you don't pray, you don't have to pray. I'm in a prayer group Thursday night, men's Bible study. 10 of us around the table. 9 of us pray. One guy doesn't want to pray, he never prays. That's okay, he doesn't have to. You may not want to, you may not feel like it. Others may feel like it. But could we just make some little prayer groups and let's just do this. Just what he asked. Could we do it in simplicity, not trying to put you on the spot? If you don't feel like it, you don't want to, okay, but could we just pray the words of this prayer? If you ask him, he will give you the Spirit.